Good evening all. Psalm 121 and the verses 1 and 2. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. It's a most wonderful confession that we have, isn't it? That our help comes from the Lord, who is the creator of all things. We take up that Psalm 121, as our first psalm of worship this evening. Notice with me as we sing this psalm in the verses 5 through 7. It's the Lord who keeps us, who remains on our right hand at all times, so that even the moon or the sun cannot smite us, cannot hurt us. No hurt can actually come to us because of the Lord that protects us. Verse 7, the Lord shall keep thy soul. He shall preserve thee from all ill. It doesn't mean that there will be no ill that comes against us, but the Lord is the one that preserves us and keeps us and even uses those things for our good as we build in him. And that particularly we'll be looking at tonight as we continue on with our series in Ezra. Let's come to worship God, and first of all, we will come before him in prayer to seek his blessing. Let's stand to pray. Our great God, our King, our Saviour, we do thank you for the evening hour of worship, a day which you have blessed to us most wonderfully. We give you thanks, Lord, for the worship this morning, for the sacrament of the supper in which we are able to meet with you, to know of your hand to be upon us, not only through the ear that we may hear you, but also that we may see, yea, Lord, in a very wonderful way that you deal with us as earthly creatures, that we may touch and handle and feel and taste those things which are such an assurance to our souls and such a comfort. For the fellowship that we had this afternoon also. And now in this evening hour, we're able to join together again, to come together with one another and with one voice and one heart, to praise you, to give you that worship and adoration. Be with us, Lord, that we may serve you, worship you, praise you in all the elements of worship from the heart. We pray that you may use each one of them for your glory, but Lord, also for our good. We desire that by your Spirit, by your truth, by your grace, that we may be built up and edified, made more to be instruments in your hand for your glory and in your service in our lives. We pray, Lord, bless us in all of these ways for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.
I to the hills will lift my eyes, from whence shall come my aid. He cometh from the Lord, heaven and earth hath made, who heaven and earth hath made. Thy foot will not let slide, nor will he slumber that he keeps. Behold, he that keeps Israel, he slumbers not, nor sleeps, he slumbers not, nor sleeps. The Lord, he keeps the Lord, thy shade on thy right hand of stay. The moon by night thee shall not smite, nor yet the sun by day, nor yet the sun by day. The Lord shall keep thy soul, he shall preserve thee from all ill. Henceforth thy going out and in, God keep forever will, God keep forever will.
Both of our readings tonight are taken from the book of Ezra. We'll read chapter 5 to begin with, and then our second reading will be chapter 6. This all concerns really the one event where the people of Israel, remember last time, had been stirred up to by the Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets, to be about building the house of God again, and had entered into it. But then they started to face opposition, and we looked a little bit at that in verses 1 through 5 last time. But now, tonight, we go on from there and look more carefully at that opposition which came, and the effect of it, and the response from it, and finally the outcome of all of those events. So this really covers the whole of those two chapters. Let's read then, in the first place, from chapter 5. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. At the same time came to them Tatnai, governor on this side the river, and Shethar-Boznai, and their companions, and said thus unto them, Who hath commanded you to build this house, and to make up this wall? Then said we unto them after this manner, What are the names of the men that make up this building? But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease, till the matter came to Darius, and they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. The copy of the letter that Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, and Shethar-Boznai and his companions, the Aphasakites, which were on this side of the river, sent unto Darius the king. They sent a letter unto him, wherein was written thus, Unto Darius the king, all peace. Be it known unto the king that we went into the province of Judea, to the house of the great God, which is builded with great stones, and timber is laid in the walls, and this work goeth fast on and prospereth in their hands. Then asked we those elders, that we might write the names of the men that were the chief of them. And thus they returned to us answer, saying, We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same king Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God, and the vessels also of gold and silver of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem, and brought them to the temple of Babylon, those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon, carry them into the temple which is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be builded in his place. Then came the same Sheshbazzar, and laid the foundation of the house of God which is in Jerusalem, and since that time, even until now, hath it been in building, and yet it is not finished. Now, therefore, if it seem good to that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to the reading of his word. We turn now to sing to the Lord in our worship, Psalm 3. With me the flow through of this psalm. The psalmist here, David, he feels the impact of those who are against him. In verse 2, many say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. That's the idea of succor. There's no help for him. Yet, he says, verse 3, he says, I will not fear, even if there are 10,000 set round against me. And the psalmist's confidence, it finishes off with that in verse 8. Salvation doth well, even when we face opposition, persecution, and troubles, the Lord is the one who sustains us. Let's confess this truth and praise him. Remain seated to sing.
makes me many rise, many say of my soul for him in God's guild and glory.
You are the God of all strength and salvation. As we confess in that psalm that salvation appertains to you alone, that there is no other salvation, there is no other God, for you are God alone. And the only way for us to be redeemed and to be rescued out of a state of sin and death is by your mighty power, that divine power, an infinite power, a power of not only perfect justice and judgment, but a power that is of love and grace and mercy. You are a God who cannot wink at sin, that you cannot simply put away that which is due justly and rightly for that which is wrong, that it must receive your perfect and pure and infinite justice, which was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Yea, he came for us, that unto us he was born, unto us he went to the cross, and for us he rose again, that we may have that salvation. Lord, we give you thanks that we may have that kind of confidence. We confess that so often we don't. We confess that we are dust. We confess that we doubt you. We confess that we so often are full of anxieties and worries and concerns because we think that somehow by our situations that sort them out and bring the solution, as the psalmist has said. Know that even if there are 10,000 who are coming against us, that even if it be that wicked men rise up and they have a hatred for us, that we can trust in you, that we can lie down with the armies that were coming against him, that he could rest and trust in his God and his Savior. We pray, Lord, teach us to do that more and more, to rest in your strength, that we may know that the God who has done so much for us, give us all things necessary for our life, for our ongoing salvation, that you give us your truth, that you give us your grace. We pray, Lord, bless us richly with these things. Lies continues to cast forth a flood of deceit and fraud into this world, which the world laps up. We pray, Lord, therefore, that we may be much in your word, to know your truth, that we would be grounded in Jesus Christ, who is that truth. Lord, your word is truth, and that word comes to person in Jesus Christ. And therefore, without him, we may not have any wisdom, before we have the fear of God and the love of Christ. We pray, therefore, bless us with truth, and that we may know it from your word first and foremost. But Lord, we pray also for grace. We know how easily we get lifted up in pride when in and of ourselves we are nothing. We are only those who are great as we are humbled in the grace of Christ. We pray, therefore, fill our hearts with that grace, not only that we may experience it, but that others, as we have received, Lord, freely we have received, enable us to freely give of that same grace that is given in abundance unto us. Lord, we pray for your church as we listen and as we hear, not only here in Australia, but around the world. Your church is struggling in so many ways. We see, Lord, that even the Presbyterian Church here in Queensland now is in all sorts of financial strife. Lord, it seems that possibly from mismanagement and even possibly corruption. Oh, Lord, what a sad thing for the Church of Christ to have named among it. We pray, Lord, that you may be with them and cause them as a church in these things, and not under the wisdom of accountants and economists, but rather they may turn in confession unto you, the living God, and seek the grace of Christ. We, Lord, pray for other churches in various but many troubles rising up within the church, coming full of pride and causing schism and division in the church, and much trouble and heartache and damage. Oh Lord, these things are so painful to the people of God, that as the psalmist records, that it is not so much a heartache when it is the enemies of God that come from without, but when it is those within who we thought were friends. And when they rise up and cause problems, we know that this is such a hard thing to bear. We pray, therefore, for that church in America that we have, that relationship, the Protestant Reformed churches in America, and for all that it is going through at the moment, Lord, likewise, torn asunder by those who are doing evil and wrong and making false accusations. And we pray, Lord, have mercy upon them, particularly upon them in families that are torn apart by these things, and that you would, by your grace, bring them help, that they may know of your grace to help in time of need. Yea, Lord, we pray these things for ourselves as we have been strengthened this morning in the supper. We pray, Lord, that we may be growing in your grace, and that we may, Lord, know of the way that we are to move forward as a church in the difficulties that we face more broadly in the church courts. Pray for ourselves, Lord. We do so need your word and your truth. We pray that you may be with us now as we open the word of God. Bless it richly to our souls, that we may carry away with us the gold of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our hearts, even this night. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Our second reading is continuing on in the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6. And we'll read the whole of the chapter. Our text is actually taken from from verse 6 of chapter 5 and right through to the end of chapter 6. As I said, it's all really of the... So Ezra 6, reading from verse 1. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there was found at Achmetha in the palace that is in the province of the Medes a roll, and therein was a record thus written. In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus, the king that made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem, let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 80 cubits, with 3 rows of great stones and a row of new timber, and let the expenses be given out of the king's house. And also let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple which is at Jerusalem, and brought unto Babylon, be restored, and brought again unto the temple which is at Jerusalem, every one to his place, and place them in the house of God. Now, therefore, Tatnai, governor beyond the river, Shethar-Boznai, and your companions, the Apharsachites, which are beyond the river, be ye far from thence. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. Moreover, I make a decree that ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. And that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail. that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savours unto the God of heaven, and pray for the life of the king and of his sons. Also, I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this. And the God that hath caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people that shall put their hand to alter and to destroy this house of God, which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree, let it be done with speed. Then Tatnai, governor on the river, on this side of the river, Shethar-Boznai and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent, so they did speedily. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the children of the captivity, kept the dedication of this house of God with joy, and offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions, and the Levites in their courses for the service of God, which is at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites were purified together, and all of them were pure, and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity, and for their brethren the priests, and for themselves. And the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat, and kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days, strengthened their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Amen. Thus far we read in God's perfect and inspired word. Beloved covenant people of God, we have been seeing from the book of Ezra that reformation in the church is a most important work. Do you know, in certain senses, from a certain point of view, you could really say that the whole of the work of the church is reformation. Why could you say that from a point of view? Well, in this way, what is the church called upon to do? The church is called to proclaim and live the truth of the gospel, and that good news of Jesus Christ that is proclaimed by the church and sent out into the world, the Holy Spirit uses that to convert men and women and bring them out of darkness and into light. What is that if that's not a reforming of Jesus Christ? So that's a reformation, as it were, that goes on of God unto salvation for you and I who are in the church, because having been saved by grace, we haven't yet arrived. And there is spirit. We are being reformed. God is reforming us. We are reformed when we are saved. And the work of reformation goes on. So in that sense, in a way, the whole of the work of the church is always one of reformation. We've been seeing this work in the series in Ezra. God, by his word, applicable to us. We also need to be stirred up in this to return, as we've been seeing, to set worship first, to have worship right in our midst, not only here on that foundation of that right worship and having Jesus Christ first in our life, and to be building everything else upon that, to be truly building in a right way. Last time we saw that it is through that word that was sent through Haggai and Zechariah that the people were stirred up. And that was necessary, because we saw that the work had come to a stop. In fact, in many ways, it had gone backwards, hadn't it? The poet's just too hard. They'd gone off to work on their own houses. They were really busy, 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 but not building the house of God. And the word and They knew of that blessing in that building. You notice that last time we mentioned there in chapter 5 that there was that opposition that started to arise, and we alluded to that providence. We ought to understand that opposition and difficulty and trial and persecution will in fact characterize the whole of the Christian life. This is not something that's if we are his. It will be fearful at times. But here's the wonderful truth. It's not like when horrible opposition comes that the church goes, oh no, we just have to sort of sit down and we can't do anything for a while until it goes away. Not at all. In fact, you know, in a right way, when opposition comes, and this is the real contrast that we see what happens here in 5 and 6 as to what's happened before, when opposition and persecution, more about the building and to trust more in our God and in our Saviour. That God uses that to strengthen our hand to the work. Let's then consider our text under the theme, building in the midst of opposition. We'll consider three things. First of all, we see the perseverance that happens here with the people in the face of this opposition. Secondly, the prosperity that God wrought. And thirdly, the pleasure that was for them. Building in the midst of opposition. The people of God, as we saw last time, they have received that word, the word that's been brought forth by the prophets, and it's come to their heart, stirred them up. They have been convicted of their laziness and getting distracted in all sorts of wrong ways, and they've risen up to get on with the work. But notice that, as we saw last time, in the beginning of chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, the word comes, they rise up, and beginning of verse 3, at the same time, and we remarked on that last week, Satan quite often, as soon as he sees the people of God, they begin to be convicted by the word, and they get stirred up and say, yes, I need to make these changes in my life and work in a right way. Satan goes, whoa, and wants to jump in there and stifle that immediately and make it hard for us. He doesn't want to see us walking close with our Savior and to enjoy the Christian life and to know more of his truth. And he'll try to stamp that out very quickly. And in this case, he uses Tatnai, the governor. This is guy, he is no minor player. Okay, this Tatnai, we see he is the governor on this side the river. And what that means is it's referring to the Euphrates River, which is right up north. Just on the other side of the Euphrates River, of course, is Babylon. So this is a huge area of the kingdom that he is governor over. He has an awful lot of authority and power, this governor. He comes and he enters into this area as he's going about and surveying his territory, and he sees these people working here. And he asks the question, what are you doing? Verse 3, who has commanded you to build this house and make up the wall? And the language is a little more difficult in verse 4, but he also then says to them, I want the names. Tell me the names of all the guys in authority here. And he carefully notes them all down, gets his scribe to write them all down. That's a bit fearful, isn't it? You're having all your names written down. They're all going to be recorded and you'll be sought out. This is very threatening. He wished to try and stop them of his own authority and power. These threats alone, that this would stop the work. And you notice that as you read through the rest of his letter that he then sends off to Darius. That was his purpose, to try and stop it immediately. But we also ought to understand, if Tatnai, being this guy who has the whole governance of this area, if he sends back an unfavorable report back to Babylon, back to Darius, then this government of the Medes and the Persians may see this building going on as like a rebellion that's being started up, which would then bring a military response. And that's just a tiny remnant compared to, this is the empire, the power at that time in the world. And they could come, humanly speaking, and wipe them out very, very quickly. All of their lives, their families, their hopes, just gone. So this is significant. What would they do? Surely it would be, as it were, foolish to carry on. No, not at all. Here's the answer of these people when this Tatnai is there and threatening them in this way. They say, as in essence, we are not some minor rebels standing up against the Babylonian Empire. No, not at all. We are not building a temple to some minor deity made of wood or stone. Rather, verse 11, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. We belong to the God who made all things, who upholds all things, and before whom all nations, therefore, are to bow down. This is the one. We are servants of the Most High God, and therefore we will not stop. Therefore we will not slow down the work that he has commanded. We will press on with this building, for we are doing Jehovah's work. We are doing what he has called us to do. Notice also further their wording in verse 11. They say they are building the same house which was built many years ago. Something very important to realize here too, brethren. You see, they have not come up with some new or novel idea many years ago. There's much to take to heart. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Here's what we're to do when we're building. When we're building our Christian lives. Now, we might be young and starting out in the faith and we're saying, right, we need to build. How am I going to build my Christian life? God does not call us to make up our own way of living the Christian life, to invent some new or groundbreaking teaching or new and marvelous ways of worshipping him. Not at all. Rather, we are to build with and we are to build upon the truths of God and of Jesus Christ as God's Savior. From the beginning of the history of the world, our God is unchanging. And we need to be looking at ourselves in the way in which we get things wrong and to correct those things that we get things wrong. But we are to build on all that has gone before in the church. That's why we still hold to the Apostles' Creed. It's why we hold to the Nicene Creed. It's why we still hold to the Chalcedonian Creed. These are the creeds of the church since Christ has come down. And we say that's our creed. That's what we believe. That's why we hold to the various reformed creeds that were all formulated during the Reformation. We say that's the truth that we hold to. The same unchanging truth of God and of Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see, they're building the same building that was built there before. They haven't decided they're going to go off down, you know, and we're not going to build in Jerusalem. That's a bit boring. Let's do something. No, where God had said, this is where will be the temple. And on that same site and in that same place, they will build the temple in the same fashion that God had given before with Moses. Wouldn't be as grand, wouldn't be as beautiful. Remember the older saints who were weeping because of the much smaller temple, but same truth. Many churches, many Christians today have sadly abandoned the creeds and confessions of the church of the past. They're striking out on their own. They're looking for something fresh and novel and different. And in so doing, they're turning away from the gospel to their own destruction. Let's ensure that we are always building with the unchanging truth of Christ. Let's never hold on to things just because it's the way we've always done it. That's not what it's talking about here. But we are to ensure that we build the same truth in Christ and on the Word of God alone. These believers, they persevered. They knew this was God's work and what he had called them to. And they persevered with a zeal and enthusiasm. They didn't turn to the right hand or to the left. And if anything, when Tatnai came along and said to them, what are you doing? And I'm going to take down your names. It made them more firm. It
it roused them up to saying, we're doing the Lord's work. As it were, it provoked them to think about this and to commit themselves even more to the Lord. Brethren, we're faced with the same things in our day and age, aren't we? As we've worked our way through Ezra, I trust that that same call we have received to be reforming in our lives, to be building with the truth of the Scriptures and having Christ as the chief cornerstone, and that we built upon Him and that building done with a living faith. God says to us, build, reform, go forward in faith and truth. But we face opposition. If we will be faithful, then we will face that. All who will live faithful in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, the Scripture tells us. Some of it's quite subtle, whereby Satan comes along and he just tries to distract us. He says, look, you know, this is a good thing and that's a good thing, and this is a good thing to be doing as well. So, you know, what about your homes and your careers and your recreations and your sports and your hobbies and reading secular books and on your computer? And what about Facebook and your mobiles and the video games and? And if we spend excessive times on these, are we giving time to those things? If we are not growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and the biblical faith, then we're not, precept by precept, growing solid lives in Jesus. And in this way, you see, Satan takes us sideways by distracting us, a much more subtle way. But then there's open opposition, and we're facing that more in our society too. Central truths of the Bible are being openly attacked in our land, like marriage, for example, or the right discipline of children using the rod, or the truth of creation, or that there's just so many different ways. And Christianity is not only mocked, but it's openly hated. In fact, it's more and more being said that if you are a Christian that holds to these things that are found in the Word of God, you're the problem in society. That it's the problem with churches like you, that you're producing all this guilt in people and causing all sorts of problems in their lives. And you're full of hate speech, and it's all that hate speech that's actually causing these things that are all terribly bad in our society. So get rid of the Christians and get rid of this kind of teaching, and then our society will be so much better. But don't you dare speak it to anybody else. I will confess that Jesus Christ is not only my Savior, but He's also my Lord and my King, and that His truth is truth indeed. Then we will more and more face the opposition and the hatred of those around about us in society. They will seek to stop us, as they are already doing. The ACL, for example, can give you countless examples of Christians who have been suffering for their faith in our land already. We're going to face people such as Tat and I. Well, in the face of that, in the midst of that opposition which swirls around us, let's hear God's word tonight for us. Let's say with the Israelites, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and Him only will we serve. Let's know that we are not some minor little club that sits off in a corner and we're causing problems. No, we are the redeemed of Christ Jesus, and He calls us to live faithfully as to Him. We will fix our eyes upon the King, and no matter what comes, we will trust in Him, and we will go on building regardless of what men bring against us. We cannot do it by ourselves, of course. It's only in Christ's strength, in Christ's grace, by Christ's wisdom, in Christ's truth, but we will build. We ought to recognize that the Presbyterian faith also says that it's the responsibility of government to uphold the true religion too. We ought to know that. It was the responsibility of Tat and I, notice, to uphold the government of his day. Do you notice that it's even there in Ezra 6? His responsibility was to uphold what Darius the king told him to do. But who's the real king over all the governments of the world? Christ sits king. And it's the responsibility of every government on earth to obey the King who sits upon the throne and to uphold his truth. And every government and every governor will answer one day to that King when they stand before him. Let us notice then in our text the prosperity that God wrought for the Israelites in this. Tatnai here, he tries with this sort of way of coming against them and sort of just this threat of his presence, and it doesn't work. And he's so stirred up with what happens here that he then, this letter that he sends off to King Darius, he outlines the way in which these men were imperiously building. And even though it's not listed here, notice in verse 10 he says, "We ask their names also to certify thee, that we might write the names of the men that were chief of them." In other words, in his letter he did that. So he actually, you know, as it were, he's telling on them, all right? Here's all their names, you know, so that, you know, if we find out that they're telling fibs, well, there's all their names set down for the king to come and deal with. Well, he also recognizes, too, that he'd tried to stop them, but they would not. And what they had done then is they had appealed to a decree of Cyrus. And the way that this is written here, as the word Tatnai is going, I don't believe them. I don't believe them. Here's what they've tried to say. They've tried to say that Cyrus, the previous king, had made a decree allowing them and commanding them to build. So, Darius, how about you check the records and see whether this is true or not, hey? And in the meantime, you know, here's the list of all the people's names who are doing this wrong thing. But notice even Tatnai has to acknowledge in this letter that his threats and commands have not, in fact, hindered this work at all. In verse 8 of chapter 5, the work goes on fast. It prospers in their hand. All that his opposition had done was to stir them up, to make them even more eager to do the work. But then comes back Darius's answer. And this is even more amazing. In chapter 6, in 6 through 12, we read of the decree that King Darius sent back to Judah. He's found the decree of Cyrus. There it is, exactly as the Jews have said. So that, he says, yep, Tatnai, there is such a decree. You can imagine Tatnai, man, he would have been disappointed, wouldn't he? That all of a sudden, you know, yep, it's there. Tatnai's going, oh, you know. But there's a lot more to it. Darius actually sends the command, and you see that there in, notice in verse 6, the end of verse 6 and into verse 7, he says to them, "Be ye far from thence." Darius is saying to Tatnai, get out of there. Stop threatening them. Stop doing this. Let the work of the house of God alone. In other words, he very clearly, Tatnai had been saying, I'm trying to stop it. And Darius says, don't you dare. Get out of there. But even more, in verses 8 through 10, Tatnai was to assist the building, to actually give building materials to them, actually to take from the king's revenue on that side of the river and use it to purchase materials for the building of it and for the sacrifices, to provide animals for the sacrifices. And to top it all off, in verses 11 and 12, there was the most horrendous punishments that were to be meted out for anybody who opposed this. So that anybody who opposed this decree of the king, that they were to rip the timber out of his house, to make a gallows and hang him on it, and then to make his home a dunghill. So this is a most strong decree that comes back from the king. God had marvelously worked to turn the persecution of Tatnai into the most positive encouragement and building up of the work of the church. Entirely God's work in his love and care. Notice, it was God's sovereignty to send persecution to them in the first place. But the purpose is, as we can see here, it's to bless. And here we need to really grasp more deeply at this and to understand this. Notice in verse 22, it tells us there, it's God who turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them. This is God's work in all of it, from beginning to end. And the final result was that they prospered and were glad under the work of God, in the midst of persecution to build and finish the work. It wasn't that when the persecution and opposition came, they went, oh, and stopped. And then we had to wait until Darius to give his decree before they started again. They went on even harder under the persecution. And they prospered. If we apply then the New Testament to this, Hebrews 12, verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. See what the writer says? When God sends hard things to us, we don't say, oh yes, but grievous. But nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit. It works wonderfully and causes us to flourish in our faith. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, says Paul. We glory in tribulations, in trials. Why? Because we know that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience and hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Here's the wonderful truth, you see. God's sovereign in our lives, in the lives of us together as church. And having saved us in Christ Jesus, he will bring every good for our blessing. And that good can be in the way of things that make us feel literally joyous and lifted up. And we say, wow, this is wonderful. Did you know that that good can also be hard opposition and persecution and his chastisement? These things come from the hand of God and therefore our good. And God has always worked in this way. God worked in that way when he showed up Israel before these remnant that had returned, and they had opposition that came. And remember what they did? They went, oh, it's too hard, and all the work stopped. And they went off and they were all busy doing their own things, and they had lovely sealed paneled houses and doing all sorts of things, but they neglected the work of God. And God revealed, he showed what their heart was like. But God, once again, he uses persecution, opposition here, with the bringing of the wonderful word of God, where they laid a hold upon it by faith. And what did it do? It strengthened them even more. And they were ready then to continue the work despite the threat. We will work. We're the servants of the Most High God. And we're building his house. And we will walk forward in that, trusting in him. You see, the very works of the world, in all of its, you know, whatever, entertainment and philosophy and education and politics and all the rest of it, it is put before us. And as we look at all that, and then we see the goal of the truth of Jesus Christ, we realize all of these other things, they are utterly worthless to me. And where I find life is in my Savior and in his truth. Furthermore, God uses even the anger of the world against us as it rises up in persecution and opposition toward us to show us exactly where we need to build. Isn't that amazing? You see, the world in its darkness will hate most where the light shines the brightest. And that tells us, this is where we need to focus on. This is where we need to truly hold so fast to Christ in his truth and continue to build. And we remember then that the strength and the prosperity of the church is not tied to comfort and ease, but to our life with the Lord. And we can face that with a confidence. Now, that doesn't mean that the Old Testament pictures are not meant to say to us, Well, if you just put up with persecution for a little while, then God will turn it all around and the governments of the world will come along and say, give all the riches to the churches. That's not the message of Ezra. The whole message of Ezra is, in the way of the opposition and persecution that will come, we will be caused to flourish and trust in the Lord. And we will flourish in the way of having a faith in him and having our feet firmly set in Christ, we may well lose things financially. We may well lose our jobs and our possessions. We may lose even our life for Christ. But we will be richer and more spiritually prosperous as we continue to build in Him. And not only to prosper, to be glad and to rejoice, we see the wonderful pleasure that the Israelites experienced here. God caused the building of His temple to be brought to completion. And with that celebration, that shows forth their great pleasure in what God had wrought for them. God had a goal in mind, and He brought it to pass through in exactly the way that He had planned. Sometimes our goals never fail. And as we are faithful, then He will bring to completion everything that He had planned. God blesses their building, and the people celebrate with a great joy as they dedicated the temple in verse 16. And not only that, but they went on to celebrate the Passover. And notice how this is such a marvelous and fitting way to have their new temple finished and ready. The Passover pointed back, and it pointed forward for them. The Passover pointed back to the wonderful deliverance that they had had from Egypt, where their God had been faithful to bring them out of bondage and through the wilderness and into the promised land in which they now dwell. But the Passover also pointed forward to the one who was coming, the Lamb who was coming, who would have His blood shed for us. What we were reminded of this morning with the Lord's Supper, of the Lamb who has given Himself for us. So when this lifetime of building in the Lord is finished, both for them, they have already finished that work of building, and they have then entered into the fullness of life with God in heaven. And we likewise, that will be the case for us. All of our life, as we're building in a right, is done in Him and on Him and for Him. We are able to celebrate, even as we did this morning. That's a celebration, isn't it? In a most marvelous way, of feeding upon the Lord. Though in each one of our lives, we still face trials and difficulties and troubles, and we face opposition that is around about us, we are able to come to the Lord's table and joy in Him, to feed upon Him, to be made strong in Him and ready to continue to be servants of His and building as He calls us to. The church faces, in fact, has never been a hindrance to her. In fact, that's the time often when the Church of Christ shines most brightly. God uses it to cause her to flourish in her faith and trust in the Lord. We're caused to turn from all the things that we shouldn't be following and to go and to rely upon Him and walk with Him even more. So there's the questions for us this evening. How are we doing? How are we doing in the face of the things how is this possible? How am I supposed to actually live the Christian life? As it were, do I have to just hunker down here and wait, hopefully, for it to all go away before I can actually stand up and flourish and walk forward in the Christian life? No. No, we can be building now, strong and sure, but only with our heart fixed upon the King, laying a hold upon Him and resting in His grace and truth and strength. And then we can also know of a joy. Do we know of that? Ask ourselves, do we know of a joy that the people of God had then as they see the Lord working and they have that faith and trust in Him? Do we have that joy? Do we have a joy as we have experienced these things that we came to this morning in the Lord's table? Have such a joy in what He has done for us, what He is doing for us, and where He is taking us, that we may know that down through the years until He comes again. May it be so for His glory and the good of the church. Amen. Let's stand to pray. That can never fail, but result in a prospering of us and your church in you. We pray, Lord, strengthen our hearts in this truth this night. And we pray it for the week to come also. In Christ's name, amen. Our final psalm is Psalm number 13. Psalm 13, and singing the whole of the psalm together. Notice that the psalmist at the beginning of this psalm is encouraged as he considers the Lord, as he sets his mind upon the Lord, so that he, even as he considers the enemies that come against him in verses 3 and 4, we come to verses 5 and 6. But I have all my confidence, thy mercy set upon. My heart within me shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will unto the Lord my God sing praises cheerfully, because he hath his bounty shown to me abundantly. Let's sing these words to God's praise, and then we'll close with the benediction.
How long wilt thou forget me, Lord? Shall it forever be? Oh, how long shall it be that thou wilt hide thy face from me? How long take counsel in my dead over me? Shall be
the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and evermore. Amen. Thank you.